Tonight we will be studying the second chapter of the book of Romans. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the last verse of chapter 2. Here in these last couple of verses, Paul is speaking to the Jews who were resting or seeking to rest in an ordinance, in a ritual. Paul said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In the first chapter of Romans, Paul describes the pagan Gentile world as it was observed from a Jewish standpoint. As a Jew looked at the Gentile world, he saw that they were filled with unrighteousness, fornication, covetousness. They were full of envy and murder. They hated God. They were proud. They were boasters. And they were without natural affection. All of this is because when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful. Thus they have become vain in their imaginations as their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually have become fools. Because God had given them over to their own lust, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they began to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, worshiping creation, Mother Earth, trees, bugs, kangaroo rats. They did not want to retain God in their minds, so God gave them over to reprobate minds. Now the Jew was horrified by the actions of the Gentiles, for they recognized that they were contrary to the law of God. God has given to us the rules. God has given us to the law whereby we should live in order to live in a right relationship with God. And so in chapter 2, Paul begins to point out not only is the pagan Gentile world guilty, but also you Jews that are judging them are equally guilty. Because you are judging them of things that you are doing yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a statement to the disciples that must have been extremely shocking. He said, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were noted for their ritual observance of the law. They were the kind of fellows that were so meticulous that they would even tithe from their spice gardens. So in counting out the poppy seeds, 9 for me, 1 for God, 9 for me, 1 for God. I mean, they were just meticulous in keeping the law. You'd always see them on the street corners praying. So when Jesus said to these rough disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven," I'm sure that Peter whispered to John and said, "Let's go back to fishing, man. We're never going to make it." How can we be more righteous than they? But then Jesus went on to illustrate what he was saying. He began to declare the law as they were interpreting the law, with the law as it was intended when God gave the law to man. And the basic difference was that they were interpreting the law as only outward observance, keeping, obedience. Where in reality, the law was speaking of the issues of a man's heart, and it is the heart that counts before God. It isn't just your actions that God is looking at. God is looking at your heart. So where the law said, thou shalt not kill, Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you'd like to kill him, you've violated that law. Where the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus said, if you are looking lustfully at a woman and you desire a sexual relationship with her, you have already violated that law in your heart. And it's the heart that God looks at, and it is the heart that counts. So though they were outwardly obedient and keeping the law, inwardly, in the heart where God is interested, they have been breaking and violating the law. So Paul points out here in chapter 2 that the Jew felt that because he had the law of God, and because he in his mind and heart consented to the law of God. In other words, when God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yes, that's right. Thou shalt not make any graven images, any likeness of things in heaven. Yes, that's right. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it all. Yes, that's right. Thou shalt not kill. Right. Shall not steal. Right. And they consented to the law. And they thought because they had the law and they consented to it, that that was sufficient. That makes me righteous before God. Paul is saying no. Though you have the law, you boast in the law, and you, because you consent to it, feel that that makes you righteous, that's not so. When Moses gave the law, he said the person would have to do the law, not just hear the law, but be a doer of the law. And so there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, Moses said, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, to do them that you might live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given to you. So the Jew had the law, they knew the requirements of God for righteousness, but that did not justify them unless they did the law. The Jews were drawing near to the Lord in lip service. They said the right things, but their heart was wrong. God spoke to them through Isaiah the prophet, and he said, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Though they are saying the right things, their hearts are far from me. Saying the right things can oftentimes be very deceptive because I know the spiritual jargon. Because I can say, oh, the Lord was so good, and oh, how the Lord has blessed me, and oh, praise the Lord. And I've got the spiritual jargon down. I often feel that because I can relate to people with spiritual jargon that I'm all right. But many times that can be a deceptive thing. And so with the Jews, they knew the law. They consented to the law. But they weren't doing the law. Now, Paul points out here in chapter 2 that just having the law doesn't do it. Saying the right thing doesn't do it. Even obedience to the ordinances of the law was not sufficient. And the ordinances cannot make a man righteous before God. When Abraham was 99 years old, God made a covenant with Abraham. And God said, I will multiply you exceedingly. And you will become a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful, and nations and kings will come forth from you. And that I will give to your descendants the land that I have promised to you, the land where you've been living. And as a sign of this, that you will be my people, I will be your God, that you will live after the spirit and not after the flesh, every male child that is born shall be circumcised. And the whole idea of circumcision was a badge, a sign that I'm a Jew. That is, I am going to live not after my flesh. I'm going to cut off the flesh and the life of the flesh that I might live a life after the Spirit. Now, as time went on, they began to trust in the ritual rather than in reality. Because they had gone through the ritual of circumcision, they said, well, I'm a Jew, I've been circumcised. But Paul is saying here, look, that circumcision is worthless if you are living after the flesh. If your heart is still after the things of the flesh, the fact that you've been circumcised is totally meaningless. The ordinance itself cannot save you, cannot make you righteous or justify you before God. Now, the same thing is true within the church. We have a ritual of baptism. And there are many people who are trusting in the rite of baptism for their salvation rather than in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, baptism has much the same symbol as circumcision. When I am put in the water, the thought and the symbolism is that I have been buried. That is, the old life that was governed by the flesh, living after the flesh, is buried. It's over. Coming up out of the water is a symbol of resurrection. I'm living now a whole new life, a life after the Spirit. And thus it symbolizes the death of a life mastered by the flesh to live now a new life that's mastered by the Spirit. And if you are living after the flesh, though you've been baptized, the baptism is totally meaningless. There are many people, you talk to them about, are you saved? They'll say, oh, I was baptized. But that's not the question. You see, the ritual itself doesn't save, and that's the mistake that the church has made. People trusting in their baptism. Well, my parents baptized me. I have the certificate. I have the pictures. And so many people, tragically, are trusting in that for their salvation. And yet they're living after the flesh. They don't have any relationship with God at all. Oh, maybe on Christmas Sunday and Easter Sunday, but outside of that, God rarely sees them in church. He sees them all the time, wherever you are, God sees you. But he doesn't see you in the right places. He sees you so many times in the wrong places. In the places where your flesh is being catered to and following after the things of the flesh. So as Peter said, now doth baptism save. not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the going down in the water and taking a bath, washing off. That doesn't save you. But it is a conscience that is cleared before God. It is living after the Spirit that God is interested in. Not just a profession. Not just a ordinance or a ritual of the church. But what's happened in your heart. Why is God so interested in your heart? In Proverbs, we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You see, it's the core and the center of your true being. It's where the purposes of life are determined. The real course of life is determined in a person's heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts, or the murders, or the adulteries, or the fornications, or the theft, or false witness, or blasphemies. He said, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance his mouth speaketh. Now in chapter 10 of Romans, as Paul is talking about salvation, he said, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why not believe in your mind? Because our minds can be changed easily. It's so easy to say, well, I've changed my mind. How many times have you changed your mind? You can be persuaded to change your mind. But the purposes of the heart become established. We read concerning Daniel that when he was carried away as a captive, when just a teenager, taken to the land of Babylon and exposed to all of the potential for evil practices in Babylon, far away from the influences of home, open door of opportunity for every kind of evil. It said, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile his body. You see, the purposes of a man's heart, those are the things that'll stand. If you make up your mind, I'm not going to do that anymore, well, you're quite apt to do it again. If you purpose in your heart, I'm not going to do that, then there's going to be radical changes. It becomes a part of your very core of your being, the heart of man. And that's why God is so interested in your heart, because there are where the real issues are determined. There's where you really stand or fall. It's in the area of your heart. Where is your heart today? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. He asked, who can know it? The Lord responded, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the innermost being to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What the Lord is saying here is that he knows your heart. He searches your heart. And when God judges, he will be judging from the issues of your heart. In Genesis chapter 6, at the time of the flood of Noah, as God looked upon the earth, he saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's why the judgment had to come, because man's hearts were turned from God and only evil continued. What's in your heart? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the secrets of your heart, are there other gods? Are there issues that take a preeminent position over your relationship with God? Are there things that are more important to you than your relationship with God? This is what Paul is saying to the Romans. Look, just because you are doing the religious things, just because you observe Sabbath day, just because you have the law and you agree to the law, consent to it, just because you've been circumcised doesn't make you a child of God. It's what's in your heart that God is looking at, and it's what's in your heart that counts. Just because you go to church, just because you sing the songs and maybe you don't even need a hymnal, just because you know the word and you can say, amen, yes, preach it, brother. It doesn't mean that you are a child of God. You can do all those things. You can be baptized. You can do all of the things and still not have a right relationship with God. He's looking at the heart and what's in your heart, and that's what counts. In Psalm 139 that we read this morning, David recognized how thoroughly God knew him. Oh, Lord, you've known me. You know my down sittings, my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it completely. And then he said, such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain it. What? Self-knowledge. I don't really know myself. God, you know me better than I know myself, is what David is saying. My heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. I don't know the truth about myself. Lord, you know. And so David then prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, you know me. You know what's in my heart. I don't. So, Lord, I pray that you will search me. Try me. Give me the testings, Lord, that I might know the truth about myself. Don't want to be deceived. I want to know the truth, Lord. And so show me, Lord, what you know to be true in me. Reveal, Lord, my heart. And then lead me, Lord, in your way everlasting. Back in verse 16 of chapter 2, Paul tells us when God judges, he's going to be judging according to the secrets of men. That is, he's going to be judging according to what's in your heart. Solomon said, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And that's what God is saying to you. Give me your heart. Observe my ways. The Jews had a very interesting way of expressing grief or sorrow or a great calamity. They would rip their clothes. They just shred them. Bad news would come. They'd say, oh, no, rip, you know. They just rip their clothes. Their way of expressing their feelings of sorrow or grief or remorse. Through the prophet Joel, God said to them, look, tear your heart, not your garments. Let your heart be ripped. I want the change in the heart. Just, you know, this outward kind of a tearing, that's not what matters. What's going on in the heart, that's what matters. That's what God is interested in today. Now he knows what's in your heart. I, the Lord, do search the hearts. I know, God said, what's in your heart. You don't deceive him. You might be deceiving yourself, but you don't deceive him. And if you will allow him, he'll search your heart today. And he will lead you into his path. He will show you, if you're really interested, what's in your heart. It might be shocking. It might be surprising to you, but it's important information. Know your heart. Don't be deceived. And surrender your heart and life to him. The baptism, an important ordinance in the church, but it's only valid if you're living after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The law of the Lord, yes, that's important, but it's only valid if you're keeping it in your heart after the Spirit and not after the letter of the law. God help us. Because you see, it's so important that our eternal destiny will be determined by what's in the heart, because it's the heart that counts. Father, help us, we pray, to have a clean heart, a pure heart. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart. Lord, we pray that you will just work in each of our hearts this day. Teach us, Lord, what you know to be true. In Jesus' name, amen.